And let the church say amen.
Amen.
Hey, to Pastor Armstrong, to the other members of the clergy, to the deacons and the officers of this great church, it is indeed an honor and a privilege and a pleasure, and maybe a problem, this opportunity that I have to introduce to you the preacher of the hour. The reason it's a pleasure and a privilege is Pastor Armstrong didn't have to allow me to do this. Amen. Based on what I say, it could be a problem because we got to go back to Texas. Amen. But our preacher for the hour is born in Baltimore, Maryland, was raised in Washington, D.C. He's a graduate of Benjamin A. Banneker High School, received an undergraduate degree from the University of District Columbia in early childhood education. And that's how we met. After this young lady graduated from UDC, she was offered a job with the Department of Defense Education Activity and went all the way to Japan by herself. Amen. And while she was teaching over in Japan, about 2 years later, this good-looking young captain rolled up into the base. Amen. And when the bus pulled up and I got off the bus, I heard somebody say, glory, hallelujah, I have found my husband. Amen. 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 That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. Amen. For the last 15 years, I have been blessed to be married to this preacher of the hour. 2007, she was called into the gospel ministry. She was licensed by the Great Hope Missionary Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia, under the leadership of Reverend Dr. Earl L. Bledsoe. After that, she has served as youth minister at the Little Union Baptist Church in Dumfries, Virginia, and also served as youth minister at the Cartersville Baptist Church, where I pastored for some time. We made a deal. We made a deal. That deal was once I retire, once I finish serving in the military, that Mignon, I will follow you wherever you want to go. I will. You do what you want to do because you gave up a heck of a career, promising career working for Dodge to follow me around the world. So as she taught in Japan, she taught in Georgia, taught in Virginia twice, went back to Japan and taught. So when we finish, we're finished, you do what you want to do. Well, I thought that was going to mean we were going to buy us a house, sit on the porch, and just live happily ever after. I had no idea. I had no idea that meant she wanted to go to seminary. And when she decided to go to seminary, she came up to this lovely place of Princeton, New Jersey, fell in love with the campus. I had to hold, keep my word. Amen. So for the last 3 years, she has been here under the leadership of Pastor Armstrong and you all. And I personally want to thank you all for watching over my boo. Yeah, that's my boo. For the last 3 years. Amen. I appreciate it. While she was here in New Jersey, I was in San Antonio, Texas, so I do thank you. Well, not only does she have an undergraduate degree from UDC, she holds a master's degree in continuing adult education from Kansas State University. Most recently, she earned a master's divinity degree from Princeton University. Y'all, all that stuff is good. All that stuff is good, the learning. As my pastor in Texas like to say to her, she has the learning and the burning. But for me, she has a beautiful spirit on the inside and on the outside. And I know she knows the Lord because she married me, and being married to me ain't an easy thing. Amen. So I know there's a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. Amen. It is indeed an honor and a privilege for me to present to you the preacher of the hour, my boo, the Reverend Mignon Raquel Ray Ray Jones Fan. Amen.
Told it all. Ray Ray. Yes, my nickname is Ray Ray. Shiloh, it is indeed great to be back, if just for a little while. And I'd like to thank Pastor Armstrong for this invitation. A lot of preachers don't give up their pulpits, especially on special occasions. So I just want to thank Pastor Armstrong. I want to thank the deacons, the deaconesses, the trustees, the official officers, my family and friends here at Shiloh, and especially the class of 2013. I bring you greetings from Reverend Dr. Kenneth R. Kemp in San Antonio, Texas, where he is the pastor of Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. And it is there that I have been giving a position as an associate minister on staff there. And I am the minister of adults, discipleship, and evangelism. And I teased the pastor and I said, well, you just made that big, long title, which basically sounds like I deal with everything here except preaching every Sunday. And he said, yep, that's exactly what I did. But it is Sunday morning. So that means it's preaching time. So this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because God is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. And I know we all have our sword with us, and our learners have our Bibles. So if you have your word with you, I ask that you would open to the book of Joshua. In the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, the third chapter, I will be reading from verse 1 to verse 4, and then I will jump over to verse 13. Joshua, the third chapter, starting at verse 1, continuing to verse 4, and then over to verse 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Jumping over to verse 13. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." May God continue to bless his already blessed word. Right. Let us pray. My God and my Father, my Savior and my Redeemer,
yes.
My God, my guide, and the Holy Spirit, to the triune God, we say, thank you. Just for this privilege of worship. God, I ask that you would move through me, in me, and preach your word through me to your people.
Yes.
With passion, with conviction, with power, and with persuasion. Now, God, I give you all honor and all glory, for this is your day. This is your word, and these are your people. Now have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I will not be before you long. This morning, my husband told the congregation that he was country, and he was loud, and he was crazy. I'm not country. I'm not very loud. I'm a little crazy, but I do have a word from you from the Lord. Today, here at Shiloh, is Baccalaureate Sunday. And a baccalaureate ceremony is a service of worship that celebrates and both gives thanks to the lives of those who are dedicated to learning and to wisdom. The first baccalaureate service was in 1492, and it was from the tradition that came from Europe. But with our separation of church and state, most public schools don't have baccalaureate services anymore. But I'm glad to see that Shiloh has continued the tradition and has brought in our young people to say to them that both your schooling and God do go together, that the two cannot be separated. Because as most of us know, we didn't get through anything without God being on our side. Now, this is the day that we acknowledge the hard work, the perseverance of those members of Shiloh who graduated from high school, college, graduate school, or completed other professional degrees. You all have finished a certain phase of your lives, and you're preparing to enter into another phase. If you've graduated from high school, you've completed at least 12 years of school at this point. If you've recently graduated from college, you may have done a minimum of 4 years. If you were like me, your 4-year degree may have taken a little longer than 4 years, but that's okay, you've done it. No matter the length of your journey, today we came to celebrate the fact that this part of the journey is over. But God sent me here to tell you, though that part of the journey is over, you still have some journeying to do.
Yeah.
There's more ground to cover and your destiny lies ahead of you. See, the journey really isn't over until you get to the promised land. So for a brief time this moment, I'd like to preach from the theme, Journeying to the Promised Land. In his 1901 autobiography, Up from Slavery, Booker T. Washington recalls what it felt like when he got to Hampton University. He's quoted as saying, "I felt I had reached the promised land, and I resolved not to let any obstacle prevent me from putting forth my highest effort." As a former slave who lived in a country where teaching a slave to read and write was actually reason to be put to death, coming to Hampton, an institution whose sole purpose it was to educate ex-slaves to read, to write, to become carpenters, to become farmers, it seemed like the promised land for Booker T. Washington. African Americans of a certain generation will recall that Dr. Martin Luther King talked about the promised land, that being a time when this nation, that all men and all women would be treated equally. The promised land was an America that would one day live up and make good to her declaration that all men were created equal and that we were all born with certain inalienable rights. Dr. King dreamed of a promised land that one day everyone would have access to quality education. One day everyone would have access to adequate medical care, affordable housing, and a wage that would allow a man and a woman to hold their head high and provide for their family. He led us as far as he could to the journey of the promised land. But we all know we're still on that journey because we're not there yet. Likewise, in this text, the children of Israel are journeying to the promised land. Moses has died and Joshua has been given the mantle. And at this point, Joshua was the son of Nun and he was Moses' apprentice. Moses is gone. The children of Israel are still not in the promised land, not because of anything God did, but because of something they had done. It was because of their disobedience that God allowed them to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation has died off, and there's a new generation with Joshua now. There's a new generation in which Joshua will take over into the promised land. Excuse me. But the promised land is not right there. There is an obstacle between them and the promised land. Now, many of you are looking for your promised land. For some of you, you may think high school on your way to college was your promised land. Some of you may think that the promised land in your life is owning your own business, writing your own book, owning your own home, going off to graduate school, getting a law degree, getting a medical degree. I'm not sure what it is for you, but I'm telling you, you're still on your journey. You're not there yet. As I said earlier, the children of Israel are on one side of the Jordan. The Jordan is indeed their obstacle. In my quote, I said Booker T. Washington said that no obstacle would stand in his way. But my brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that if you're on this journey and you're headed to the promised land, there will be obstacles. There will be obstacles in your way. Booker T. Washington had to overcome slavery, illiteracy, poverty, Jim Crow, white folk with attitudes, all kinds of stuff that were meant to kill his spirit. They were meant to be obstacles in his life. Similarly, the children of Israel have had other obstacles. The Jordan River is not their first obstacle. First, they had to deal with Pharaoh, who didn't want to let them go. They had to deal with the obstacle of a man who wanted them to continue to lead them into slavery. Then, once they were released from slavery in Egypt, they had to deal with the obstacle of the Red Sea. The Red Sea stood between them and Pharaoh was on their back. But how many of you know today that for every obstacle, I'm here to tell you that there's just an opportunity in disguise. I'm going to say it again. Obstacles are just opportunities in disguise. If we open up this text, it says in the first chapter of Joshua, God tells Joshua, "Moses is dead and you are my messenger now. You are my servant. get up and cross over into the Jordan to the land that I have promised to give you. The Jordan is an obstacle. It is a river. It's not the Red Sea, but it is a river. And it is particularly an obstacle at this time because it's springtime. And the Jordan is at flood stage.
Yeah, right.
That means it's wider and deeper than it normally is. The current is stronger than it would normally be. It is whooshing back and forth. It's not the regular Jordan.
Yeah.
It's not something you just gonna tiptoe across. You can't wade across it. You can't swim across it. You can't paddle across it. It is an obstacle that has to be dealt with. Each of these graduates, I'm sure if we were to poll them and everyone in this church, as you've made your way on this side of the Jordan, if you've journeyed, there have been some obstacles in your life. If you're willing to tell the truth, there have been more than one obstacle. There have been things that have rushed into your life where the current tried to pull you under and take you out. There's some things in your life that seem so big that you couldn't get around it, you couldn't get under it, you couldn't go through it. It was big and wide, and it was an obstacle. Maybe your obstacle was trying to go to school with no money. That was mine. Maybe your obstacle was an illness that the doctor said you wouldn't get over. Maybe your obstacle was no role model to show you the way for which you should go. Maybe your obstacle was self-doubt, rejection. Mine was rejection. I got my little letter from Spelman that said, thank you for applying, but we are sorry. You will not be a student coming to Spelman in 1986. That was an obstacle for me. Maybe your obstacle was low SAT scores. That was mine too. Basically, my score said, baby, you better marry well. I'm just being honest. That was an obstacle. I looked at those scores and I thought, well, God, I better go back to McDonald's and ask for my job because obviously I'm not going to nobody's college. But remember, obstacles are just opportunities in disguise. Life's obstacles provide us with opportunity. And we see in this chapter that life's obstacles provided the Israelites with an opportunity to allow God to lead the way. It says in verse 2, and so after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites, you shall set out and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and thee. Do not come near it, for you have not gone this way before. God has to lead when we come to obstacles. Why? Because we don't know what to do with them. Now, the Red Sea was one obstacle, but the Red Sea is not the Jordan. It's similar, but it's not the same. There's some stuff you've been through that you think looks like your current obstacle, but it is not the same. High school, similar. College, different. It's not the same. Undergrad, different. Not the same as graduate school. It's going to be some different obstacles that's going to come across you, and you have to let God lead the way. And why? Why do we want God to lead the way? Because God knows the way. He created the way. God knew the Jordan. He knew the current. He knew how it flowed. He knew how deep. He knew how wide. We don't. So when you come across an obstacle, you got to let God lead. Now, I kept reading and trying to figure out why so many feet away from the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we understand that the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was where God's Spirit resided. It had cherubims on one side. It was gold. You weren't supposed to touch it. One man touched it in the Old Testament and died. You weren't supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. There has to be a distance because it is holy and we are not. But we also have to put some distance because sometimes if we get too close, we start thinking we can leave. It didn't say get beside the ark. It didn't say get close up on the ark. It said go after the ark, which means we are in a following position. As you journey to the promised land, you got to remember your position. Your position is behind God. God in the lead always. When we get too close, if we get side by side, you can't tell who's leading. You ever seen a parade? You can't quite tell who's leading. You need the person in the front that guides the way. Also, if we get too close to God, as I said before, we might start thinking, oh, I know this way. I can do this. God, I got this. I'm going to leave you here and I'm going to keep going. You're going to find yourself out in the middle of the Jordan yelling for rescue. You cannot get ahead of God. No matter what degree you have on your wall, no matter what job title you have, no matter what position you have, it is not bigger than God. It does not know more than God. It cannot teach you more than God. I have degrees on my wall. I have letters behind my name. But without my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I know nothing. I can do nothing without Christ Jesus. Especially to our young people. You've made a great accomplishment. And you should be feeling good about yourself. But don't feel too good. Don't get ahead of yourself. Let God lead in all that you do. Life's obstacles provide us with an opportunity to let God lead the way. Life's obstacles also provide us with an opportunity to take a walk of faith. It provides us with an opportunity just to step out. If you look at verse 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the covenant of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, then the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off." When they got to the Red Sea, all Moses had to do was stretch out his staff, and the water parted. They stayed on dry land the whole time. This says, when the soles of the feet of the priests step in the water, you got to get your feet wet. You got to be willing to take a walk of faith, a leap of faith, to know that what God said he has for you, he has for you. You can't sit. I want to talk to young people. You got to be willing to take a chance. You have to be willing, and some of you are taking that chance right now by going off to college, because you might be the first one. You might be the first one with an undergraduate degree, the first one with a master's degree, the first one with a seminary degree, the first one with a law degree, and you had to step out into some deep water and get your feet wet to get where you are right now. Every obstacle is an opportunity to take a walk of faith. Are you going to believe God can do what God said he can do? The soles of the priest's feet had to touch the water first. Now, in the Red Sea, the water just parted. In the Jordan, it says, the water will stop afar away and rise up in a heap. That means, even though the priests are walking, there's still water there. Water might be knee deep. Water might be hip deep. So you've got to be able to walk out and lead the example. The priest led the example, and by the time they got out into the water stopped flowing and the water began to open up. And they were able to walk out on dry land. You might be the first one going off to college. Your walk of faith is leading the way for someone else. There's some cousin watching you in elementary school now knowing one day maybe I can sit in the church in that pew with those black robes on and that black hat, and I can do it because somebody else in my family did it before me. Our walk of faith leads the way for others to follow behind. This journey is not just about us. It is for God to get the glory, but it's also for us to help another person out. Further on in Joshua, at the early part, there are three tribes, the Reubenites, the Gads, the Gadites, and part of the half of the tribe of the Messiahs. They already have their promised land. Their inheritance was given to them on that side of the Jordan. But Joshua tells them, you will go with the rest of the children of Israel. You will follow over before them as warriors. I say that to say, just because you got yours, it's not just about you getting yours. You have to get yours and then pull somebody else up behind you to help them get theirs. Those three tribes went ahead, made sure the rest of the tribes was settled in, then they went back over on the other side of the Jordan. We as a people have to remember, however far we've made it, we've only made it by the grace of God and by the fact that others help pull us along and reach for us and reach back. I think we've forgotten that. Our children have forgotten our history because we haven't taught it. We haven't taught them what Booker T. Washington went through. We haven't taught them what Dr. King said. We haven't taught them what Benjamin Mays did. We haven't taught them about Dorothy Height. We haven't always taught them about the people who went before us out into the deep water so we could walk on dry land. It's a walk of faith. Life's obstacles provide us with an opportunity to find out whether or not we really trust God. Do we believe God is going to do what God said he would do and is capable of doing? Life's obstacles also provide an opportunity for God to get the glory. Some of us are sitting here right now, not because we were so good, so great, so bright, so privileged, came from the right family. We are sitting here simply so God can get the glory. So somebody can say, I remember when so-and-so was strung out. Look at her now. She on the deaconess board. She heading up a ministry. I remember when all he did was stumble by the church on Sunday morning. Look at him. He's sitting on the front row, beating the preacher in the house. I remember when they said that girl had a disability. She wasn't going to be able to learn. She wasn't going to be able to be taught. And look at her with a cap and gown and cords and robes and hoods. It's so God can get the glory. In the text, as you go further into chapter 2, back to chapter 2 and into chapter 5, what happened at the Jordan was not just for the Israelites. The Amorites and the Canaanites are watching miles and miles away all this water pile up on the side and part. Some of this is for your enemies. Some of this that is going on with you is for your enemies. People who said you weren't going to make it, you were too old to go to school. Your husband's a preacher. You're not the preacher. What you going to seminary for? That was for me. Sorry. Some of what happens in your life and the accomplishments that you have are for other folk to see and basically to shut them up. It's to shut them down. It's so God gets the glory. What's happening in your life is so God can get the glory and you can tell people what God has done for you. Every one of us are here because God poured into our lives. God made opportunities when life gave us obstacles. Every one of us are sitting here by the grace of God, not by our own doing, but by God's mighty hand, moving stuff and moving people and placing us where. I swear there were times at seminary when I know the Lord must have closed some of my professors' eyes when they read my papers. Open up their eyes and it was an A on it. I don't know. It was for God to get the glory. Them low SAT scores, me at Princeton, God getting the glory. That's not about me. That's nothing I did. My SAT score's still low. But it's so God can get the glory. The Amorites and the Canaanites, the verse says that fear overtook them. Their hearts melted at what God had done for the Israelites. When you have an obstacle in your life and you allow it to be an opportunity for God to get the glory, it will get some folk up off your back. It will send Satan running and shivering in the other direction. But you got to make sure that you give all the glory to God. We will all face obstacles. I'm not here to tell you that the cap and the gown has now mean you get a free pass. As a matter of fact, the cap and the gown has just caused, as the kids would say, we just ratcheted it up a notch. Because people are now really watching you. What you going to do with the degree? What are you going to do with the knowledge? Who are you going to help now that you've gotten all of this? It's an opportunity to take what could be an obstacle and turn it into a major opportunity for God to do some work.
Yeah.
Now, obstacles are going to come. They're not going to go away. But you got to figure out what you do with them. What kind of faith walk are you going to have? What are you going to allow God to do in your life? Are you going to give God the glory when you come out on the other side? As we journey to the promised land, we can expect to run into obstacles. But obstacles won't seem so overwhelming, and they won't seem so insurmountable if we realize that life's obstacles really are just opportunities in disguise. Everybody will have them. Jesus had them. Being born of a virgin, that was an obstacle. Didn't nobody believe that story when that boy got here? Y'all know that. That was an obstacle. Can you imagine how much ribbon Jesus took all his life? Your mama said, That was an obstacle. Trying to do ministry in his hometown. You're Joseph's boy, the carpenter. That was an obstacle. Trying to lead 12 men to be on one accord, following in one direction, not fussing and fighting. That was an obstacle. Dealing with the church folk, I meant the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was an obstacle. That was an obstacle for Jesus. Rejection. He faced slander, betrayal, a lynch mob, violence, the cross, death, the tomb. It was all an obstacle. But it was an opportunity to give God glory. Because early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. That obstacle turned into an opportunity. He went down to hell, snatched the keys, told Satan, aha, you thought you had me. But I'm going back home. I'm going to the real promised land. That's the promised land that we want to get to. Satan's going to do everything he can, not just to keep you from a degree or a job, but to keep you from Jesus. You cannot let any obstacle that Satan puts in your way, get you away from the cross, because that's the promised land you want to be in. You want to be able to take your degree to heaven and sit by the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for getting me this far. You want to be able to go into heaven and see your Jesus face to face. That degree will not get you to heaven. Only belief in Jesus Christ will. Whatever the obstacle is, you got to let it be an opportunity and know that it's just disguised and wrapped up into something that's designed to do you some harm. But God says, I know the plans I have for you, and they are to prosper you and not to bring harm in your life. So as you go through school, as you go into that next position, as you try to decide if you're going to write a book, if you're going to go for another degree, know that there will be obstacles, but they're just opportunities in disguise to give God glory. Amen. Amen.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everyone's deacons and deaconess clergy. Everyone standing to their feet. We're going to determine how to let our obstacles go and let God have an opportunity to do something great. And the only way you can do that is by letting it go. Stepping out and saying, Lord, I'm going to step out into the water. And if that means I've never been someplace, I'm still going to take that step out. And the first step that is the most important step is for you to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Take me. And so I want to ask someone today that if you're here and if you've never made a decision for the Lord Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to step out today, right now, in the name of Jesus. If you already know Jesus, you don't have a church home, I want you to come on, take a step out. And say, Lord, I believe the Bible is being taught and preached in this place. And I'm uniting with this body of Christ. Anyone here? If you want special prayer, just step out into the aisles and grab the hand of one of these men or women standing in the aisles, and they will pray with you and pray for you in the name of Jesus. But more importantly, I want someone to come to know Jesus for themselves today. In Jesus' name, go ahead and sing choir. And as they sing, the doors of the church are open for somebody. In the name
of Jesus.
Anybody here? Anybody here?
Every praise is to our God.
Anybody here?
Sing hallelujah.